Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought, or give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come on us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, What is it this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Thus far the reading of God's Word. That probably sounds very familiar. We've gone through Jonah chapter 1. This will be the third time now. And it might seem like it's repeating itself, but in a sense, God's Word is so full that there's just not enough time to talk about different aspects of the same exact story, the same exact account that's going on here. Last time I was up here, we talked about finding peace and true peace, which only comes from God. Some sought it through their false religions, remember, said they seek their own gods. And then they also sought it by doing their own thing, trying to get this, do it themselves to find peace. But none of those worked. Only after obeying God was true peace found. So as we look at the book of Jonah today, we're going to consider what this whole book is teaching. It's a historical narrative, of course, that we can glean from. We can see that God uses this story to show us His mercy. That's the biggest theme across all of Jonah. If you read all of Jonah, you see God's mercy. And I hope that's what you see from it. This is what we should think about when we read most of Scripture. That's God's mercy on us all. He gives us the law, but He gives us so much mercy and grace as well. God uses men to show His, and He uses means to show His character. The beauty of this narrative is that we can see that it's not like a man-made story. In a man-made story, there's heroes, there's always a good ending, there's always, you know, they're sometimes flawless characters, they don't have anything wrong with them. The Bible doesn't do that, does it? It tells us all the warts of the people, the sins and the problems of the people. Jonah's no different. He was a rascal. He was actually a pretty rough fellow. I think for his job, God used him just right. But at the same time, we can learn from Jonah not because of what he did, but we don't want to learn from doing what he did, but doing what he did and say, let's not do that. Let's not be like Jonah. So he's an example of what not to do. And pretty much, except for chapter 2, because he does repent and he does pray to God for forgiveness and mercy. And then, of course, he gets puked out of the fish. So that's the, you guys know me too much. I'm always... He does get that mercy, so we see that part of him, but then he goes right back to his rascally character again, and he's angry at God, and angry at what's going on. But he does obey finally, thank goodness. But he's no different. He has a sin. He's supposed to be a prophet, a holy man. He's supposed to be a man of God. Yet, as we've read right now, we see the first thing, the very first like two sentences of this scripture is he's running away. He blatantly disobeys God. He rebels against God. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about, is rebellion in its broad form and its scriptural form in our day-to-day lives, rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against our boss, rebellion against our mothers and fathers, all these things. We all have rebellion of some sort. Because what is rebellion but sin? Is when we're told to do one thing and we go the other way. And just like Jonah. God tells us in his law to do this, and what do? We don't do this. So we have rebelled against God, and we need his mercy all the time. So last time we looked at who we should put our trust in. In this angle, we're going to look at all the rebellion, but not only the rebellion, but all the consequences that take place from rebellion. Because all rebellion is going to have consequences, and they're all going to be bad, usually, right? We're not going to say that there's not good that can happen out of all that. But the main picture is we're seeing that if you do something wrong, something bad is going to happen, usually. You know, I was just talking to one of my kids about that. I was thinking, you know, nature actually shows us that all on its own. You can make an argument without even using God in it and saying, nature will tell you what something's good or bad by doing it. Step on a goat head, and you're going to say, ah, and you don't want to do that again. The pain, it inflicts pain upon you. You say, okay, that's enough of that. But if you eat a nice, juicy orange, you get pleasure out of that. And so you want to do that again, and of course your body needs that. So it's interesting how even nature, God set it up for consequences of right and wrong, in a sense. Not moral right and wrong, just good and bad for you. So rebellion is the act or process of resisting authority, control, or modern convention, or whatever is going on at the time. And we can do that in multiple ways. So, but how do we rebel? How did Jonah rebel? Well, we know what he did. He ran when he was told not to run. But really, the why is, why do we rebel? Why did he rebel? It's because he thought his way was better than God's. And that's really what it boils down to. We're selfish. We think that we have a better plan than God does. And so, I know you told me this, God, but I think my plan's a little better. I'm going to try this instead. And that's rebellion. And there will be a consequence one way or another from that. We're not going to get into much of the consequences yet. I'll save that for a little bit later. We're just going to talk about different types of rebellion that we see in Scripture and Jonah himself. Jonah, verse 2, God tells him to arise and go to Nineveh. And what did he do? He went the exact opposite way. He went purposely away from God. That was a positive command. Pastor Rob taught us what positive commands are. That's a specific command just for him. We don't have that command. That's not something that we have to do. God didn't tell us to go to Nineveh. He told Jonah to do it. He told Adam to do what? Adam, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told his wife the same thing. Eve. So he told them, do not do this. That was a positive command to them. And so we're going to be speaking that he broke God's specific command. He blatantly disobeyed God, and his heart's motive revealed here and in the fourth chapter, that he has a nasty hatred for the Ninevite people. He doesn't want to help the Ninevite people at all. He knows God's merciful because he's seen it in the Scripture. He's a prophet. He probably knows the Lord. He probably knows the Scripture. He knows that if he tells them to repent, God might be merciful and let these people repent of their sins. He doesn't want to see that. He'd rather see them just be crushed. He hopes in their demise. Later on, God asks him why that he cared more about a plant than hundreds of 100,000 people of this city. Jonah's confronted by God, and he's still recalcitrant. He's still obstinate. His rebellion is not a small matter. It's a great sin for a rebellion. As I read Calvin on this, it struck me how often we like to downplay disobedience. You know, whoopee, I disobeyed, I didn't listen to the rule. It's not that big a deal. That's kind of what we think a lot of the time. We've heard from Pastor Rob that when we read the law, the Ten Commandments, we tend to focus on the last six, the table that reflects how I'm to my neighbor. And we oftentimes kind of gloss over or don't really want to put into mind the first four, which is to God, right? Of course, we know they're all God's law, but one of them is focused more on how you act towards God, and then the other six are how you act towards man. Yet, at the same time, we rebel against all of them, and when we say that we're disobeying God, we like to remove God from his throne and put myself there instead. That's what we're trying to do. So, God, you're not going the path that I kind of want. I think this path is going to be better. So-and-so says so. My friends say it's better, so I'm going to go that way. Society says it's better, and so you must be wrong. The times have changed, God. You know, you're living in the past. And so all these things we can do, can't we? As a people, we can say, and we hear that arguments, all these arguments. Well, that was the old way to do things, but it's not. God's word is, as he had said, it's in stone, like our brother had read earlier. And actually, thinking about this, I was looking at, examples of who rebelled. Now, if you were to think about examples of rebellion in the Bible, I mean, how many can run across your mind in 30 seconds? Probably a whole bunch. You get a list. Maybe get like a contest sometime, see how many people, what I thought about was a couple, of course. I didn't want to go crazy on it. Adam and Eve are the first to come up. I mean, that's the most obvious to me. But maybe somebody else come to you. What also came up to my mind was Samuel when he's dealing with Saul, especially with the Amalekites. This is the second time Saul had broken God's ways. He said to do certain thing, and he didn't do it. And in that talk, Samuel, after this is done, and he hears the bleeding of the sheep, he says, "What is this bleeding of the sheep I hear?" And he says, "Well, you know, we killed everybody like you told us to do. We saved the king, and we saved all these sheep and animals, so that we, the best ones, of course, for you, God, so that we can sacrifice them to God, right?" He says in his speech to Saul, Samuel says, for rebellion, it says the sin of divination. It's not just something small. It's a great sin when we rebel, when we try to do our own thing. We know that story called the Amalekites, and I will come back to it, because it's important for this story as well, for this message. But the mariners even said, "What evil have you done?" I think you're thinking, what did you do that you're running away from God for, right? But the problem was, it wasn't something he did that he was running away from. It was the running away that was the sin. It was the act of rebellion. That was his sin. This was nothing other than disobedience at the highest degree, really, because it was a direct command and that he disobeyed. We can accidentally make mistakes. We can sin and not do it necessarily on purpose. There are degrees of accountability, so to speak. But this one, there's no excuse. No excuse whatsoever, because God directly told him one thing and didn't do it. God's word has many examples, and we've probably thought of some already in your head. If we think about Adam and Eve, they did not have the corrupt, selfish hearts yet when they sinned. They walked and talked with God, and they had all things at their disposal minus that one tree. They were in a pure state, and we know they fell. We know this was an act of rebellion. They knew that what God commanded it, and they directly violated that command. The consequences that followed were not for them, but not for them only. It's for everyone. Now we're all under that. That consequence was probably one of the most severe that we can imagine. Not everyone in Scripture was given these specific commands or these positive commands, but like by God in a dream or audibly. Some were just given the law, which Israel, we know, is given the law, which we've been reading on in Exodus. And they've been given the Ten Commandments, the moral law. We read in Exodus 22 just recently that the people were given the law, and they replied that they're going to do all that God said. We're going to do it. That's the right answer we talked about. But not very long after, and probably, I'm guessing, days later, they're already making the golden calf. Maybe weeks later. But didn't take very long for them to just run right to the disobeying. He says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, like any likeness, you know, and then to worship it." And what did they do? They did that exact thing. The very second commandment, that would be. So then we also have their consequences that they well deserved. They rejected God. They made that calf. And then the consequences were for them and for their children. And we know that they had a struggle because of all the rebellion that they had for 40 years wandering around the desert of the Arabia area. So let's look to King Saul again and the Amalekites. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole account, but we will get a good little piece here. There we go. Let's going to be, looks like, just we'll read 2 and 3 right now. 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what the Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote them to destruction, all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. There's a command. Just like he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. This is a direct command to them to do this, to King Saul. And then let's go to 8 and 9, verse 8. Let's see here. And he took Agag, this is Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and oxen, and of the fattened calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Okay, so what is that but a direct violation of God's law? He told them to specifically, everything's got to go. They didn't do that. Later on in that story, which maybe you'll read today in your Lord's Day readings, you can read on, and we'll read a little bit more. That's where I got that quote a little bit further down from earlier. We see that we're going to see the consequence of his actions very shortly. Like I said, I'm going to mention the rebellion first, and then we'll go back and we'll catch on these guys. King David also. You may remember King David did a couple of things, and I bet if I say it, the first thing crops in your mind is probably Bathsheba, but I'm going to think about the census that he took, because that one was a little bit, well, they're both very catastrophic, so I can't say one's worse in a sense, but the census, the consequences were pretty rash. We know both of them had very strict consequences, but David was, the law was they were not supposed to count the men and soldiers, but he decided to do so because God was angry at the people. You can find this if you want to find out where it's at. We're not going to turn there, but it's in 2 Samuel 24 and a second account in 1 Chronicles 21, okay, so in case you guys want to, if you're interested in that. There's two accounts of that. Not only do we see rebellion in Scripture accounts, but it's all around us. God built into all men conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. For Romans 2 tells us, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law required, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. We are going to argue that God has put this inside of men to know what is right and wrong. You don't have to tell somebody that murdering somebody is wrong. It's built into us. If you think you can murder somebody, but you will get angry if somebody murders you. Oh, I guess you wouldn't be angry. You would get angry if somebody murdered your family. Right? That's bad, but if you think you can do it, how is that good, right? We have the innate sense of right and wrong in us. That will be like the natural law that we have, that he's given us. All people are commanded to follow the law of the conscience, even though they might not have God's revealed law, but they do have that law. When people don't follow their built-in law, their knowledge, they are in rebellion. When they do have God's moral law, which there's not a lot of excuse anymore. Most people have known at least the Jewish moral law, the Jewish law, but now the gospel is spread throughout the world. So for people to have any excuse, there's not really much places left where the gospel hasn't been at least mentioned and people haven't heard some kind of God's law. We are to submit to God's law, which is supreme, believer and unbeliever alike. And when we don't, we're rebelling. We are also to submit to our earthly authorities. And that's actually because God tells us to do that too. So we'll be breaking God's law when we disobey authorities like parents, employers, government leadership. But in this too, we fail. We always, what do we want as man? We want our autonomy. We want to be the one to be the boss, don't we? We as Americans have a real hard time with the word submission. We don't like to submit. The American culture has a rebellious root. And whether or not the rebellions were justifiable or not, that's arguable. That's not our focus today. But whether or not you like it, we have a rebellious root. We're all Americans. We got out. We had the rebellion in the 1700s, and then there's more to go on from there. And we continue to rebel against authorities as people and individuals. And it's a lot of times looked at as good, you know, like rebel without a cause. And, you know, they think it's a good thing to be a rebel. It's not a good thing to be a rebel. It's a bad thing to be a rebel. In this sense, at least. To submit takes the giving up of your liberties. And people don't like to give up their liberties. and being subject to something. So we have to be under something. That's why people don't like God. They don't want God to be a boss and telling them what to do. I'd rather do everything, whatever I want to do. But people always want pure liberty. Pure liberty with a depraved heart is very bad. Very, very, very bad. We can see a few examples of it, and I'm not going to go into them, but anarchy. Anarchy would be tried and people want pure liberty. But you know what happens? Slavery. Very quickly. There's more, less liberty after anarchy comes than there'll be if it's never gone, or never came along at all. The 60s and 70s, they had the free love movement. That was, they were trying to get liberty. You know, we should be free. And it came down to really bad consequences from that. And then, of course, the French Revolution is another one, if you know history and stuff, that, you know, they wanted this liberty like America had. And that was a lot of bad consequences that came out of that as well. These all have the goal of liberty without authority. The problem is with unhindered liberty, it actually creates more bondage, I think, to another group of people. So, okay, maybe we're free now, but we're going to put somebody else in bondage. So really, if you really want pure liberty, that's not how you do it, is it? It's going to take some kind of liberty away from somebody else. And although Jonah was not rebelling against the government of man, he did put his ways above God's ways, making himself the God of his own decisions, and he disobeyed the supreme lawgiver. And now, since the time of the Advent, which we mentioned earlier, the coming of Emmanuel, which we were just celebrating recently, God's revealed word has been going forth throughout the globe. Men have no excuse. God has made a command through his new covenant that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ for the saving of our souls. That's what God tells all man to do. Man show their rebellion when they reject the gospel, when they disobey God's law, and when that's the other way. And then we can, as Christians, when we try to do what Pastor had mentioned today, which I love how they always go together like that, when we try to do the external portions of God's law, but our heart is still rebellious, you know, we can still have like, okay, I look like I'm doing well from the outside, but really my heart is still at those dead men's bones. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that type of person. We don't want to be that type of Christian where we like have that hypocrisy all around us. So the gospel is to be preached to all men, regardless if we know who God's going to bring to himself. We don't know that. God doesn't tell us. He doesn't say, all right, you got to preach to that guy because he's going to believe. We don't know. God has his own people. We don't know who they are. We're supposed to preach it. It doesn't mean we're going to be street preachers. Not all of us here are called to be evangelists in that sense. We're not all called to be pastors. That would be a lot of pastors in one room. All right, I'd probably be in trouble if that was the case. That many pastors, you know. But we are to be, as regular folks, we are to be light and salt to all those around us. We should be there and be ready, in and out of season, to give a defense for the hope that's in us. That's what we're to do as Christians. So we have a command, Christians, that we're supposed to be salt and light to all those around us and be ready to preach the gospel when needed. And if we don't preach the gospel specifically, we could put, we call it stone in their shoe, right? So that way we give them things that will make them think. And that's what we, if that's all we do at the moment, or plant a seed, another analogy, right? Plant seeds in people. We don't have to be the ones that they say, the quote-unquote, closing the deal, getting somebody to say a prayer. We just want to make sure we're doing our job as Christians, and that is obeying God by giving out the gospel and evangelizing as much as we can where we are. Each one of us has different life, different times. Some people are not allowed to do that at work. Some people we are. Some people are very shy. Okay, use another method, right? God's given us lots of ways to be able to be faithful to him. Let's do it. Let's be faithful and not be rebellious. Jonah was told to preach to the Ninevites. He rebelled because he despised them. We must be cautious that we're not silent for those who need to hear the gospel just because we might not like them. Or they don't fit our group. You know what? We got to look at people as a lost soul and or a saved soul. If we look at people like that, we say we should have pity and we should be bringing them the good news because that's what we have. I'm guilty of not doing that enough by far. I'm probably the guiltiest in the room. Like Paul said, I would be the chief because I know better too, right? It's the thing about if you know better and you don't do it, that's the greater sin, right? If you don't know everything, you don't know all the rules, you have ignorance. I don't have ignorance on my side, so my sin is greater. And maybe your sin is greater too. We can confess that sin, though, and we can have mercy. We can have forgiveness, and we can go out there and say, you know what? I made that error. I rebelled in that area. Let me not rebel again. And fight as Christians to not rebel against our Lord. So that brings us to, of course, the consequences, right? Lots of different kinds of consequences. I'm not going to talk about the consequences from good behavior, because that really was not what we see with Jonah. There wasn't any good behavior. There was one consequence that we read in that chapter that was good, right? They listened to God and threw Jonah overboard. And there was a good consequence. That's a good consequence happened. The sea stopped its raging, and the men were saved, right? So that was a good consequence. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the affliction, the pain, the struggle that all consequences of rebellion give. Those are consequences. Those are the main ones. Affliction and pain and trouble come from rebellion, as there are many reasons. Those are not the only reasons why we have affliction and pain, though. I want to make sure we realize that. When I'm talking about if you're in pain, you're in a trial, that doesn't mean because of your rebellion. We don't want to be in the same trap as says, who sinned, this man or his mother's, right? That one about the blind guy. We're not saying that it's because you're going through trouble that you have sinned. But if you have sinned, you will be going through some trouble. Okay, how about that? That's what we want to say. There are immediate consequences, there are ongoing consequences, and there are eternal consequences. The immediate tempest we see with Jonah, that was an immediate consequence of his disobedience. We see that raging sea the sailors had to endure as well. We see the ongoing affliction that David had. And because of that sin with Bathsheba, his whole life was trouble after that. His whole life. Always in trouble. His tears are in our Bible. We have them all in here. His tears are all over this Bible. King David's. Because of that one sin. And then, of course, it went to more sins. And then, of course, we have the eternal consequences of rejection of God's law, God's word, God's command to trust in His Son, and that will be eternity in hell. There are also physical and spiritual consequences, earthly and heavenly, man's kingdom, God's kingdom. Though a man breaks God's law, he can be forgiven. You can break God's law. Let's say you robbed a bank, and then you're not a Christian, you rob a bank, and you know you've broken God's law. You repent, you hold the gospel, and you believe in Christ. You go and you return the money. You're also going to go to prison because you've broken man's law too. So there are consequences that doesn't matter if you were forgiven by God. You still will have consequences. David repented, but his life, he started a chain of events that will never end because of that sin. Consequences doesn't mean just because we're forgiven that we're free from consequence. The good thing is we have eternal life if we confess and repent, right? That's the thing that we can be grateful for. So, though a man's sins may be forgiven, he will still face the consequences. And so there's also consequences like adultery or having a baby out of marriage. You know, that's one quick time that somebody tries to have, but now you have to raise a child for 18 to 20 years, or 25, or 35 these days. So, I can't help it. I can't help it. Too serious all the time. I gotta let you guys relax for a second. But think about that consequence. You want to have one little sin that creates your life. You might have had plans, and now you've sinned against God, and now your plans forever are gone because now you have to take care of a child. You have a responsibility now that you didn't have before, and so there's always some kind of consequence for our action. And it can be forgiven too, right? We love those people who sinned, and we should love all people, and try to bring them the gospel. And God does as well. He's going to forgive. If you come to Him in repentance, He'll forgive that sin. But that doesn't mean the baby's going to go away. That's there. That is your consequence for all the rest of your life. Jonah's rebellion, all those on the ship were threatened. So it wasn't just him. Now he's risking their lives. Not only that, they threw all their stuff overboard. So now they lost their livelihood, or at least a big portion of their livelihood. What about all the other ships that are possibly in the area? This is the Mediterranean. I mean, there's a lot of ships going through. You think that storm was this isolated? Maybe. But it could have been. A lot of people are being affected by one person's sin. Ah, kind of makes you think of Adam, doesn't it? A lot of people affected by one person's sin. Don't forget that all those likely ships, now they're going to be losing all their cargo, most likely, because they're trying to get it. So we have to remember that because all this has happened, and Jonah was the one to total that blame here for the loss of all this stuff. And the only way for the men to be saved was if they obeyed God, wasn't it? And that was to take Jonah, that rebellious, guilty person, and have to throw him overboard. So that would be, to them, that wasn't like, they didn't know there was no fish. God, what was that? That was a death sentence. That's what it was. By throwing Jonah overboard, they all knew, even Jonah, you're dead. Because we're throwing you into this tempest, there's no way you're going to make it. Big barely making it on the ship. So for them, that's probably why they struggled so hard to want to do it. And plus, they knew that he was a prophet of God, and you know, who would want to throw a prophet of God over the water, right? That would be, you know, now we're going to be, I think the tempest is bad now, you know, it might be worse. So we see their prayer. Oops, I got this part there. Sorry, lost my spot. But it's really interesting, too, with that. This is a very bad picture, but it is a picture of Christ, because that man had to die, technically, for all these people to be saved. And we have that in Christ, don't we? We have one man who wasn't guilty like Jonah, and he was killed by rebellious people, and people were saved because of it, because of one man. Because like we see in Romans, one man's sin, all men are plunged into sin. Well, one man's death and perfect life, we can have eternal life too. So let's look at Adam again. So when he rebelled that one commandment, his liberty, his free liberty, was shackled. Now there's no ability for Adam to obey God right again. That is gone. That's a lifetime, and that's actually perpetual for all of us, right? He was in bondage, and now his consequence is gone to us, and he plunged us all into a bondage. What about Saul? We talked about Saul with the Amalekites. So he didn't kill them all. He was rejected as king. So he didn't lose his kingship that moment, but he was rejected. And all of a sudden, now David comes in. So that was a good consequence, right? David was now going to be ushered in. But the bad consequence was that he was troubled all the rest of his days. He was troubled in mind and spirit. And, you know, he wanted to kill David all the time. He had a lot of problems for the rest of his life because he decided that his way was a little bit better than God's way. He wanted to rebel against him. David, God allowed him to pick one of three consequences. If you know the story, God says you can pick 3 years of famine, you can pick 3 months of fleeing before your foes, or you can pick 3 days of pestilence. And, of course, he chose the pestilence because God was in control of that. The other ones, it would have been much worse for him. So he said, well, maybe God will have mercy because God is a merciful God. And he did have mercy and he stopped. But still, David's one sin, 70,000 people of Israel died. See? One sin. One little sin of disobedience. It's just a little sin, right? One sin of disobedience. There's great consequences. Remember that, everybody here. And kids, too. Our sins have consequences. Sometimes those consequences are small, but sometimes they're very big. If we consider the kingdom of man again, we can look to anarchy, right? There's no government there to tell you what not to do, but the wicked rise up. And then instead of a government that had some kind of order, now there's a wicked government has either no order or there's a lot of enslavement or death and murder, right? So it's not good. But it sounds good at first. Oh, let's have anarchy. We can do whatever we want. No, that's not how it would work. And the free love movement. There were so many people that were abused, especially women, because of the free love movement. And it continued on and on. You know, that wasn't freedom. They actually were shackled more than they were free. And then the French Revolution is from the aristocrats. Now, it sounded good for the peasants. You know, hey, now we're not going to be the peasants anymore. We'll be better. But there was so much bloodshed and liberties that were removed from so many different people. These things weren't good. So seeking after this autonomy has never been a good thing. And then just for the kiddos, we can say, let's say one of you kiddos was out in the forest. We get these picnics, and your mom says, don't wander too far off. But what happens when you disobey, you wander far off, and you get lost. Now you're lost in the forest, and now you're scared. And this could be adults, too. We can get lost easily. But kids, especially, you disobeyed your mom. You didn't listen. Now your mom's scared. The family's scared. You have to call the authorities in. The authorities are taken away from their job, or they could be doing something else, right? To go and find somebody. So if you see the chain reaction of consequence, that sounds like a small, I don't have to listen to mom. You know, it's just one little thing. God does wants us to obey God's law and be obedient to our parents. And even though it seems like a small thing, it's actually in the list in Romans. And, you know, disobedience to parents is in the list with the murderers. That's a serious offense, disobedience. I think God's teaching us that because disobedience, if you stop it when it's young, or you try to stop it when it's young, you have a better chance when you're older not to be like that, right? We want to be as best as we can, trying to teach our children when they're young, when we have a chance. Just because of that little act of disobedience, we have all that trouble. And an adult, let's say we are adults now, one of us decides, I'm going to play hooky. I'm going to call in sick, or no, I'm not really sick. I've heard a lot of this lately, maybe not anymore, but they were doing the Zoom things, meetings, and people would be like on their Zoom meeting, wouldn't be working. They'd be on the beach and they got caught, like on the beach. What happens? You're fired. And now, that little one day, I try to miss one, have some fun, disobey the boss, and now I'm fired and I can't take care of my family. You see the consequences that can happen for little things? They can go on and on, right? We can have lots of different ones, but just wanted to give some kind of illustrations or examples there. So the question is, can there be good that comes out of rebellion? And this is where we'll kind of finish up. There are positive results that happen from the consequences. Not initially, usually, but there are and can be many positive consequences from discipline or punishment that we or the non-believer receives. Change of action for the better is one, right? So if somebody realizes this is no good, I got to change my behavior, and it makes me better, better citizen even, if that's all it is at least. Touch your finger to the stove. You're going to realize that really hurts. So your consequences is now going to be like, I'm not doing that again, right? That's a consequence. That's a positive thing. You've learned from your mistakes, and you don't do it anymore. But when you go on to the bigger degree, it's repentance. That's the one that we want to see. And that our eyes, because of our sin, we're not in Christ, we're sin, we see that, we've rebelled against God too much, too long, and now we need to repent, and we need to come, and this is great, this is what happened to all of us. Maybe not, some of us might be when you're a kid, but some of us were older, and you were in rebellion, and you saw Christ, because He opened up our eyes, and that is a great consequence that happened from a consequence of rebellion. If you get what I'm saying. It's a consequence of a consequence, a chain reaction. And the good thing is that people can change their life by looking to Christ and living instead of looking to Christ and dying, because they won't look to Him in faith. Our confession speaks about our sin and consequences in paragraph 5. It teaches that God may allow us as Christians for a time to continue in our sin. But He does that in order to chastise us or to show us how deceitful our hearts can be, which is going to draw us nearer to God. But He's not going to allow us to stay in that permanent state of rebellion, you see. So He allows us to do that so that we can see how wicked we are. And so like we had mentioned in Sunday school today, even in the law, you know, sometimes we can think we're doing okay, but we're not doing okay still. We need to remember, we need to come before the throne and asking for mercy. Not demanding mercy, because you can't demand mercy. But it's not to say that rebellion or disobedience is good. Okay, so like, well, somebody might hear, like Paul thought, well, they might think, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does Paul answer? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Right? That's what Paul's trying to... He knew that was going to come with that saying. But grace is what we can see above all of this. We can see it in all of it. God is slow to anger, and He's full of compassion. Rebellion must have consequences, and justice must be done. But Christ has paid for the sin of rebellion with His blood. And even though He wasn't even rebellious, He did this. And we can see that the people of Nineveh, because finally obedience took place out of a bad thing, they all repented. You know, and so we see good things. We also see that God had mercy even on Jonah, even after Jonah was still just adamant against these people, waiting up on top of the cliff, hoping that they'll die. I mean, he's just waiting. When's God going to put the fire on him? I can't wait to see these people burn. And he's so getting hot, so God makes him that tree, you know, and now he's, God's so good, He's so merciful. And he's not thinking about the merciful, he's more concerned about His shade. And then that God makes the worm, and what's Jonah? But God continues to be merciful all the time. Sorry. So as we come to our close, we can look at the book of Jonah and see many aspects of God's sovereignty, His mercy, and His overall care for creation. We can also see the depravity of men and the rebellion of men and know that we are deserving of far severer consequences than we probably have had. We are deserving of the worst consequence, which is hell. One sin should put us into hell immediately, but God has so much mercy. So much mercy. And if you haven't trusted in Christ today, He's having mercy on you right now, because there's no promise of tomorrow. And if you have trusted in Christ and you're in kind of rebellion, you have mercy. God has mercy. You can call out to Him and you can say, God, please forgive me. I have been on the wrong path. I have been rebelling. and I need forgiveness. And he's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive, and he's willing to forgive. And he has all the forgiveness in the world. 70 times 7 doesn't even come close when God's forgiveness. We can also see that God's mercy is so great. We can see that not all is lost, but we know that God, because we know that the God who used a large fish to deliver a prophet to some wicked people in Nineveh and have them repent, also sent his own son, so that way he can have rebellious people forgiven as well. He took the full wrath of God, Christ did, at the hands of rebellious sinners. Also, we could all that so that he can call rebellious sinners to himself. Isn't that interesting? So this gives us hope because we continue to rebel and disobey as Christians even. But God's faithful. It is not only the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He will continue to conform us into the image of his Son. And I pray, and I say let us pray, to forsake our rebellion to our self-seeking ways and turn to the perfect lawgiver and do all that we can to be faithful. And remember that when we don't, when we fail, we call out to God for mercy again. Amen.